Our sermon this morning has a small dose of theology. But the point of theology, like the point of the sermon, is to move us to action. It is to receive His grace and His goodness, and it is to then act like God, with godliness. And so even complex theology can be reducible to an action as simple as the giving of a cup of cold water. I want to remind you from our gospel lesson here that we are being very much like God when we give a cup of cold water, even to one of His disciples. And so I want to encourage you and cause you to be mindful each and every day, to be on the lookout for opportunities to do very simple actions just like this, including this one, offering and giving a cup of cold water. We're going to start with some more theology. The title of our sermon is Looking Beyond Just Water. The last verse from our gospel lesson is, whoever is one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for all of your blessings to us. We thank you for this rainy day. Lord, we think of rain as a blessing. You water the earth. You give us plants. You water your creatures. You nourish the earth. You cleanse the earth. You bless your people. Help us as we explore water and as we explore, Lord, these acts of not just kindness, but godliness, to give a cup of cold water, especially to those who believe, to those who are a disciple. And help us to be mindful that we in no way will lose our reward as we do such. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning marks the third time, believe it or not, in the last year, in the last month and a half or so, when I've had a sermon that had a thematic focus on water. The first one was back in May. It was Mother's Day. And we talked about the grand rapids of grace, that even birth is a blessing of grace that comes through water by the grace of God. And then following that, at the end of May, it was Pentecost Sunday. And we saw Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, come unto me and drink. He talked about these rivers of living water that would flow out of your innermost being. Speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. So there was birth and there was rebirth and there was water involved in both of them. But in our culture, even in our Christian culture, water is often thought of in a very minimalistic way. It's just water. It's only water. Merely water. Simply water. Perhaps this is to avoid superstition we do this, but our thoughts end up being very skewed about water. And we end up having skewed thoughts about even baptism because of these skewed thoughts we have about water. And so it is said, and people think things like this, well, you know, whatever role that water plays, it's pretty minimal, and if it has any role at all, it's really only a symbolic role. And we minimize it when we say these things. Now again, perhaps we have become too accustomed to the great abundance of water that we have. It is a great blessing to us here in the West. You go to people in other countries around the world, they don't have such a nonchalant attitude about water. Water is life. Sure, we have abundance. But for us, too often, water is thought of as, it's kind of cheap. It's plain Jane, we might say. Think about it. When something is watered down, and we use that expression, it is viewed as something that's been cheapened, right? Been diluted. It's less than it was. It's watered down. It's minimized. It's of less value. But that is not at all the dominant view of water in the Bible. Not at all. Today I want us to look and see more. Look beyond just the water when we see water. I want us to see water as a means of mediation. What do I mean by that? I mean, it is a vehicle by which God does his great works. A means of mediation. And when I use that word, mediation, someone who's been a Christian for a long time might just recoil at that, have a very negative reaction to that. Just saying those words can trouble folks who have been a Christian for a long time. This idea of mediation. Someone will start hollering if they've been a Christian for a long time. Wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And yes, the Bible does say that. One mediator. But that doesn't mean that there are not means of mediation that God uses. Means of mediation that God uses. When someone says there is one mediator between God and man, we can say yes, we can say amen, we can say no doubt, no debate, no argument about that. For sure. And so likewise, you know, if we were to step back and review some of these thoughts about minimizing water, we would recognize that some reformers had no tolerance whatsoever for using these concepts of means or of mediation, which the Bible uses all the time. We would call these people Gnostic, meaning, you know, physicality doesn't really matter, materiality doesn't matter, history doesn't matter, it's just some, you know, spirituality is just this thing that's out there, and I don't even want to say the cloud, it's out there in Never Never Land, because it's not true, is how it's viewed by most people. It's not real, is how it's viewed by most people. Even if they do posit some sort of, well, maybe truth to it. Some reformers had no tolerance for means or mediation. And for them, God could only work one way. They put God in a box and they say, God, if you're going to work, you have to work in these direct means without the use of things that are physical or material or things that have anything to do with history. God could only work without means and without mediation. But wait a minute. What does the Bible say? St. Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? God uses books. He uses preachers. Those are means. That's a form of mediation. Even though there's only one mediator between God and man, God uses a preacher. And oh, by the way, sound waves. Aren't they a means when we hear the gospel? Is that God directly speaking to us? Well, yeah, kind of, sort of. It is his word. But you know what? God is choosing that sound that the speaker is emitting to be given to us and transported to us through these things called sound waves. Now, if you're really smart, maybe you find out that sound really doesn't travel by waves. Maybe it's particles. People are still debating that. But it's still a means. It's a mediation that God uses. Even in a simple preaching of the word. Some of those same reformers have no use for things like the sacraments. And when they do practice and have the sacraments in their ceremonies and at worship, when they do use them, the bread and the wine, they're only there to be used as mere symbols. Just a symbol. They're not to be considered, so they say, not to be considered means or mediation. I'll admit to you that symbols can be really, really powerful, for sure. But the bread and the wine is way more than just a symbol. Because in reality, it is symbols that are really the things that are limited. Anybody here ever hear the expression, the way to a man's heart is through his stuff? Raise your hand. The way to a man's heart is through his stuff. Okay. Through symbols. Let's apply this idea of symbolism here. The way to a man's heart is through his stuff. So what I want you to do sometime is, let's say you have a 4th of July picture, a picnic, and you're going to invite your whole clan out there, right? And you tell them you're going to have this great feast for them, lots to eat, lots to drink, lots of everything, you know, almost like a Thanksgiving dinner, you know, where just the spread is just enormous there. And they all show up, and you have your picnic area there, and you come out, and you have this big placard with a picture of a feast on it. And that's all they get. No food, no drink, just a symbol. There's any young ladies out there, that's not the way you're going to win a man. If you just show them a picture, if you're making a dinner for them. Food, real food, is a veritable love language for many people. For some of us, it's too much of a love language, right? It's a lust language. But food matters. Likewise with water. And so today, can we look beyond just water for a little bit? And can we see it as a means of mediation? The supreme example of that, of course, is in baptism. On Thursday, we had a baptism here at our prayer meeting. And we studied the waters that come down from above. Waters that are above the stars. Waters that are above the solar system. Waters that are above the galaxy. You know, we shouldn't be surprised if we see water on Mars or water other places in the universe. The Bible teaches this. But baptism has been about the waters that come down from above. At baptism, the scriptural teaching is that the heavens are ripped open and waters from above come down. How do we know this? If we were to look at the baptism of Jesus, we see that very same thing. It says that they're ripped open. The old King James language is there. The cloven skies. Ripped apart. And the spirit in the form of a dove comes down and rests upon him. The waters from above at baptism flow, and they are coming down, and they are doing the work of cleansing and of comforting and of renewing and of recreating. And when I use the word cleansing, sometimes I mean judging. There indeed are waters above the sky. We don't have to look very far in our Bible to find this. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, God said, let there be an expanse. This is kind of what we would call the heavens, but that's not a good translation. It really is kind of the sky. The firmament is the old King James language. Let this thing, whatever's in the heavens, in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters. Okay, there's going to be a separation of water. And then it says that God made the sky, or the heavens, and he separated the waters that were under, that here down on earth, right, the waters that we know about, from the waters that are above. And so it was. At baptism, truly, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We sing that hymn. Waters from above. Water is a means of mediation. It means God is in action. What mediator between God and man? The man Christ Jesus, right? But he uses means. He uses water. We're threading a needle here to a bit, but this is important. I want us to look at 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says here that they formerly did not obey. This is talking about Noah's Ark and all the flood and all that was happening there. And by the way, Noah received the rain that fell upon him, the waters from above. While the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls were brought safely through water. That word through is really important there. They were not saved by water. They were saved by God. But God used the means of water to bring them through. Even in the birth canal, when a woman gives birth, that's a work of God. And he saves that child through water. But it's God the one who is responsible for safe childbearing. Brought safely through. Not by the water, through the water. By the way, that's the same word that we get our word diameter from. The diameter is right through the center, right? A diameter is not a circle. It's a line through the center. Later in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, we get a little more information. They deliberately overlook this fact, and this harkens back to Genesis 1, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water. By the word of God, God speaks and things come into being. No amount of water is going to produce a child, but God produces children. Same idea. By the word of God, things come into being. Why God uses the mechanism of water to bring them through, in their delivery, so to speak. And so we have the word through here again. And that by means of these, there's the word means. Through the instrumentality, the mechanism of water, the world that then existed was deluged and perished. Throughout the Bible, we see this means of mediation. It extends far beyond baptism. Means of mediation are for judgment, for blessing, for cleansing, for creation. We've talked about birth. They are for recreation, like being born anew, born from above. Remember that terminology? And they're for comfort. Well, let's not forget that whole idea of being born from above, or what the Bible would call born again. The role of water in that. In the mouth of Jesus, even. In John chapter 3. Jesus answered, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit." Now, I know lots of people have done lots of really weird things with what they mean by water, but if we read our Bible, it's pretty obvious that these are waters from above, that God is doing a new creation here. Born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So God uses water as a means. Again, I've listed judgment and blessing and cleansing and creation and recreation. How about comfort? Now, who could deny the power of water and all of these things? Water is powerful. Take a look at last week's headlines. What dominated the entire news cycle, right? A little submarine called Titan going down to the Titanic. And we have a certain amount of pressure on our bodies right now, called an atmosphere. And you go down as deep as they went down, the pressure down there is 400 times the amount of pressure. We don't feel this pressure now because we're used to it. Water is very powerful. It dominated last week's headlines, and it's dominating this week's weather. Over in New Lebanon, a dam breaks, right? And everybody's got mud in their basement. They also have snakes, Karen. That makes sense. Aren't you glad you don't live in New Lebanon? Praise God. Water's very powerful. Last week's headlines, this week's weather. God destroyed the earth with a flood. He reshaped it. Don't think for a minute. That is just funny business dealing with God here. He has the power to destroy you in an instant. He has the power to destroy all of us in an instant. We have no power in the day of death. The book of Ecclesiastes says. There's no discharge in that war. One day, God will end our life here on earth. And it will be His doing. God destroyed the earth with a flood. He reshaped it with that flood. That's what these passages were speaking about. God ended up cleansing Naaman from leprosy in the Jordan River. Did he need it, really? No. But he has chosen to use water to do these things, to administer these mediations. Now, Jesus tells us that story about the rich man and Lazarus, and it's a vision about, you know, their eternal states there. And the rich man is in a man where you really don't want to be, and Lazarus is in a good spot. Well, the rich man ends up wanting what? Just one drop of water to touch his tongue, to relieve him from the torment of the judgment of God. Just one drop of water for comfort. We forget how comforting water can be. Yeah, we're doing some theology here, but don't forget how comforting water can be. When David was up against the Philistines, he said, "Oh, that somebody would give me a drink of water from the well that is at Bethlehem, at the gate." I'm sure he was thirsty. But what David really wanted, he thirsted for the will of God and the strength of God to be present in his life. That's the water he wanted. That's the water he needed. That's the water you want. That's the water you need. Think about how good God has been to you with water. In a flippant way, we can say we wouldn't be here without it. And that would literally be true, because you wouldn't be you without it. You're made up of water. If you love life, you better like water. Think about how good God has been to you with water. Let's take a peek at Psalm 23 in verse 2. You know this psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? That means we're sheep. That's the imagery here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's good. He gives us good food, right? And then it says this. He leads me beside the still waters. And when I studied this here, and I look at the Hebrew here, this Hebrew word here, it can mean still waters. But if you have some other translations, it may say quiet waters, restful waters. And in another place, that same Hebrew word means comfort. Waters of comfort. He leadeth me beside waters of comfort. What is going on here? Well, we got to remember the audience. The Lord is my shepherd. That means there are sheep there. And he leads them beside the waters of comfort. And that's because sheep are just petrified of noise. I know that from firsthand experience. If you have a sheep and there's water running, you ever hear of a babbling brook, right? We know some people babble, but brooks babble too. The water is moving, and it makes sound. They won't drink from it. They will die of thirst before they drink of it because they're afraid of it. And so what this psalm is saying is how good God is in giving us what is appropriate for us. He leads me to the waters of comfort. waters that I will partake of, waters that I will drink, waters that will be health to me. God uses waters of comfort. We are being very much like God when we give a cup of cold water to one another. And we will not lose our reward. Earlier in the sermon, I talked about some of the reformers, and not all reformers despised means and mediation. There's a great hymn from hundreds of years ago called Rock of Ages. And the author was a great theologian, Augustus Toplady. And the second line of Rock of Ages says this, let the water and the blood, I want you to think about this. Here's a theologian writing this hymn. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. He's looking at the cross of Christ. He knows that Christ was pierced through with the sword, and what came out of Christ's body was water and blood. Not just blood, water and blood. That was a symbol that he had died. When a person dies, the blood kind of coagulates together and forms a mush, if I could use that expression, separating from the water. And so when the water and the blood came out of Christ, it was proof positive that he was dead. And so the hymn says this, let the water and the blood, not just blood, let the water and the blood from thy riven or wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Somehow water plays a role in our redemption. Sounds like heresy to your average evangelical today, doesn't it? You okay, Helen?
Yes.
But the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. A double cure. By the way, the Bible reinforces this idea of this role, this means, this mediation that water plays in our redemption. 1 John chapter 5. This is he who came by water and blood. This is he who came by water and blood. You know, I think that what this is saying is that Jesus is the one who came from above the stars. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree. Maybe some historical theology we've been through, but this is really a pretty simple message. And I hope you can see that water is never just water. Now, maybe we're talking about water that's pure, and so it's nothing less and nothing more, but it's not just water in the sense that it's cheap. Not just water in the sense that it's insignificant. Water plays a major role in all that God is doing. Always has and always will. And so let's look again at Matthew 10 and this slide that I have with two verses on it. This first one here is our gospel lesson. Whosoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, he shall not lose his reward. Truly I say to you, whosoever gives you a cup. So whether you're giving it or whether you're getting it, whether you're giving it or whether you are getting it, the means and the mediation of God is what's at play. So if somebody's going to give you a cup of cold water, and praise God for that, be thankful to Him. And if you don't have an appreciation for water, start having one. Maybe you'll become like my son Rob and buy a boat. Want to live out in the water. Have an appreciation for water. It's God's blessing to us. And it is a means and a mediation of redemption and blessing and judgment. And every time you're out on the water or receiving and drinking water, be reminded of God working in those areas in your life, that He is a God of judgment, and He is a God of cleansing, and He is a God of blessing, and He is a God of comfort. And He uses water to do it. The mediation of God is at play. Brothers and sisters, always look beyond just water and use it as a means for you to be God's instrument. Meaning, if you're getting that cup of cold water, you're like a musical instrument that's praising God for Him and for His goodness to you. And if you're getting that cup of cold water, you are His instrument of blessing and comfort to someone else. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again we thank You for this day that You have given to us. We thank You even for blessing us again with this water from above, for the rain that has descended upon us. Help us never again to see water in neutral terms. But as Your minister, Father, let us not lose the simple application here of recognizing brothers and sisters, of receiving them, of treating them well, of blessing them, of being hospitable, of being kind, of looking out so that they are receiving comfort in their lives. So, Lord God, help us to be those who are distributors of many cups of cold water. And as some may come our way, may we be those who rejoice in Your goodness to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.